Well, good morning to all of you. It's a nice hall, nice to be here today, but even more importantly, it's nice to see all of you. It's always a pleasure to be with the people of God, no matter how tired you are or fatigued. It's a joy to actually be here. So I'm glad to be here. I do welcome our guest as well. I hope you are able to worship God with us today. We typically turn to Deuteronomy 16, and that will be no different today. So Deuteronomy 16, in verse 1, Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. You get the themes, bringing out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God for the flock and the herd and the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is, the bread of affliction. Interestingly, he calls it the bread of affliction because he says, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Eat this bread, this unleavened bread, so you remember Egypt. Remember Egypt. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all the territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. And now verse 8, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work. And so we're here today on this seventh day, a sacred assembly to God, and we are to do no work. Now, almost every year it seems, we may skip a year or two, but almost every year it seems like once we've taken care of the leavening in our house, the next day or two or three, we find something. No matter how hard we've cleaned, no matter how much we've mopped, no matter how much you've looked in the fridge or vacuumed, it's there, because leavening is all around us. It's all around us. It permeates this world. It's everywhere. It's in our carpet. In fact, bread can even rise by the spores that are in the air. The capacity to be puffed up is possible anywhere in this world. Now, we clean, we vacuum, we wipe, we put the leavening in the trash bin, and the city takes it away. That's the typical way in which we do it, I suppose, to the city dump. So, if you want to SPS today, I am addressing sin, self-control, and satisfaction. And I think with an emphasis on killing sin. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we address this issue of sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Interesting phrase there, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And we could turn to 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, and Paul tells the Corinthians to get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of the old yeast. So you have here, we don't eat it, we put it off, and you put it out. You don't eat it, you put it off, and you put it out. But there's an interesting phrase in Ephesians 4:22. I don't know if you saw that. Verse 22 says, "Put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Deceitful lust. It grows corrupt. It grows corrupt. I don't think we start that way. I don't think this is original sin. But we grow corrupt. We pursue and we grow and we develop corruption. Sin is primarily a condition of the heart. A condition of the heart and the mind. It's not merely individual acts of wrongdoing. The individual acts never emerge in a vacuum. Never. They spring from a corruption continually growing in our hearts. And that means the solution to our sin problem, the solution must be a change of heart, a change of mind. Something has to take place inside, not outside, not externally. It grows corrupt. And then he says another phrase, according to the deceitful lust. Why does he call it deceitful lust? Why call it deceitful lust? Why not just call it lust? We grow corrupt according to our lust. But why does he say deceitful lust? Well, the reason is because sin makes promises. Sin makes promises to you and to me that it'll never keep. It promises pleasure, sustained pleasure, ongoing pleasure, but it can't provide it. It can't provide you with a pleasure that is ultimately satisfying. It's a pleasure that's short-lived, and the reward of the pleasure is ultimately death. Sin is a liar. It never tells the truth. Never. Self-control. I mentioned human willpower earlier. Human willpower is an interesting thing. We humans are able to do so many things. You can build a building. You can construct a highway. You can run a marathon. Human willpower, self-control, is amazing. But in and of itself, it's insufficient to please God. Of itself, it does not please God. I want to turn to some examples because there's a way to exercise willpower that God takes no pleasure in. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 3. Isaiah 58, verse 3. You remember this is Israel, and they say, and God says, "Why have we fasted?" they say, "and you have not seen." We're fasting. We're fasting, but you don't seem to be paying attention. "Why have we afflicted our souls, and you don't take notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors." So there's a way of fasting that does not please God. Verse 13. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, and not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." A way to keep the Sabbath and not please God. Malachi 1 verse 10. Another example. This is the word of the Lord to Malachi, to the people of Israel. Malachi 1 and verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. He says, is there anybody among you who will just shut the doors so that people don't come and give me offerings on my altar? I take no pleasure in it. So again, there's a way to fast. There's a way to keep the Sabbath. There's a way to make sacrifices, none of which is honorable to God. And I would submit to you, there's a way to clean our homes, to rid the leavening that we find in our lives, none of which is pleasing to God. We'll explore that in just a moment. Because human willpower has the ability, and you can read about it in many books, the ability to change and modify behavior. It can be done. But that in and of itself will not please God. Religious ritual alone is insufficient. The act of just putting out leavening from our homes does not please God. Religious motion exercised by means of mere self-discipline can be absolutely meaningless. Now, some weeks ago I mentioned Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. Lack of faith gives God no pleasure. I want to add one more to that. It's Romans 8. Romans 8 in verses 1-8. Probably Romans 8 is the apex of the Bible. And we haven't gotten to this in the Roman series yet. But I'll give you a little flavor of it. Romans 8, and you'll hear the Passover and unleavened bread themes in this. He says, therefore, now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you live according to the flesh, you will set your minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, it's life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hostile against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Yes, it's hostile. It's hostile. Verse 8. And this is what I want to focus on. It says, so then, you've heard all that. So then, those who are in the flesh can not please God. I do not know how you can be any plainer than that. You cannot please God by flesh. It can't be done. Trusting in your self-discipline, trusting in your skills, trusting in your strength to change yourself gives God no pleasure. It gives God no pleasure. Your self-control is insufficient to please God. And yet, at the same time, You must deal with your sin, and not only deal with it, you must do more. Romans 8, verse 12. Look at what it says. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. And I don't owe the flesh anything. We are debtors, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. To live according to the flesh, no. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, there's the means, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Other translations put to death, they use mortify, or a more common translation for us today would be kill. You can't just put sin out. You've got to kill it. You got to stop it. You got to strangle it. It must be killed. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, many people take that verse there, Romans 8, 14, and saying, well, God is leading me into a good marriage. God is leading me into a good job. That's not the context here. The context is killing sin. And if you were to add something on the end of this verse here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God to kill sin, these are the sons of God. You got to have evidence in your life that you're a child of God, that you're an heir of Christ. You got to have evidence. It says to kill sin. If you're killing sin, that's evidence. That is evidence. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, going back to Egypt and living that lifestyle. You received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, help me. You had no help in Egypt. None at all. None at all. Human willpower can't kill sin, but you must kill it. What a tension within the Scriptures. I'm often struck by all the gifts that God gives us. And I'll rattle off a bunch of gifts here. Salvation is a gift. Love is a gift. Faith is a gift. Wisdom is a gift. Joy is a gift. What you received is a gift. Enjoying the fruits of all your labor is a gift. Riches, wealth, and power are gifts. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The forgiveness of sins is a gift. Justification is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Grace is a gift. Everything that's good and perfect is a gift. And we each have unique gifts that God has bestowed upon us. All these gifts, but one is absent that you must have. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What's that next word? Self-control. That is a fruit of the Spirit. That is a gift from God. Self-control. He says there's no law against this. Now, the word self-control literally means to take grip of yourself. You take a grip on yourself. I am not going to do this. I will not sin. I hate sin. I'm into killing sin. Take a grip on yourself, Sam. You take a grip on yourself and you destroy it. You kill sin through the Holy Spirit. This self-control, this self-discipline, this self-restraint that pleases God is described as a personal rule or mastery over sinful impulses that are simply impossible without the power of the Spirit of God. And again, if you don't think that's true, just I remind you of Romans 8, of what we just read. Now, how do we kill sin? How do we kill it? I'm going to give you four areas here under satisfaction. And each one of them could be a long sermon or a series of sermons. But I'll try to get to the heart of them. We can kill sin by, first, superior glory. Superior glory. 1 Corinthians 15:10. You'll see how this works. Our human determination and effort, and yet God doing. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. I'm least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. And I labored, I worked, I put forth effort more abundantly than all of them. I worked hard. But the grace, he says, but yet it was not I. I worked hard, but it wasn't me. He says, it was the grace of God which was with me. Now that's not much different than Matthew 15 and verse 16, which says, you do good deeds and you let them see your good deeds so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. It's a superior glory. It's not a glory for self. I want the glory. I want the honor. I want the esteem. I want the applause. No, it's I do this so that God gets glory. And God gets honor. And God gets esteem. And God is magnified. And God is looked upon as treasured. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, which says, eating and drinking and whatever you do, do for the glory of God. It's a superior glory. Secondly, a superior pleasure. Hebrews 11, verse 25. Hebrews 11, 25. This is the faith chapter. It's talking to Moses. By faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing. Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Oh, yes, they do have a pleasure, but they are passing. They are deceitful. They are deceitful. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So here's Moses. He's looking at Egypt's treasures, and there are treasures, and they have pleasures, they have rewards, they seem good. But then he looks to Christ, and he says, that's my treasure. I want that. I need that. A superior pleasure. He chooses a superior pleasure rather than an inferior, time-bound pleasure, which in the end ultimately kills you. It is deceitful, very deceitful. I could give you an example of weight loss here. If you choose to lose weight, and I have several times in my life, like many of you, you know you've got a goal, right? I'm going to lose 15 pounds. And you set your mind to lose that goal. But this always happens to me. My wife will make something that's so good. And I've got to determine what is the pleasure I'm seeking. Am I seeking this chocolate that will melt in my mouth and give me a temporary pleasure but will add on the weight? Or am I seeking the loss of my weight, which will be better for my health, better for my life. One gives me a temporary burst of sugar, and the other one gives me health, perhaps, for a lifetime. It's choosing a superior pleasure, a superior joy, rather than the inferior pleasure and inferior joy that sin offers. In Psalm 16:11, you don't have to turn there, but the psalmist says, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Pleasures forevermore. Thirdly, we can kill sin by a superior satisfaction. Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. Killing sin by a superior satisfaction. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for you. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for you. My flesh longs for you. He's longing for something that is greater than the present satisfaction. It longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. It's better than my life. And so whatever I have in this life, I'm willing to give it up because your loving kindness is better than my life. My lips shall praise you. This I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Where's the satisfaction coming from? He who comes to me, John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes on me will never be thirsty. The only way to satisfy your hunger, the only way to satisfy your thirst, is by Christ. You can't do it any other way. It's impossible. The greatest satisfaction, the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy you will ever have is in Christ. A superior satisfaction. Now I've got a question for you. If you could have the Passover be justified, if you could have unleavened bread free from your sin, if you could have all the friends that you ever wanted, and you could live forever, would you take it? Would you take it? Maybe. Now let me ask you another question. If you could have all the pleasures you ever wanted, all the friends that you ever wanted, all the great delights and delicacies of food, all you ever wanted, and live for eternity without God, would you take it? I fear that many in the churches of America, and maybe in our church too, would say, I would take that. Give me that. Give me that. And that's scary, because that means you love the gifts of God, what He's giving you, more than you love Him. And I'm telling you, the only way to break the back of sin is to have a love which supersedes the gifts, and goes right towards God, and you love him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, with everything in your being. Because that's superior. It satisfies you, and this looks like dirt. And very few people eat dirt. A superior satisfaction. And fourthly, a superior helper. A superior helper. In John 14, verse 18, as Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, "I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to come unto you." And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. "I'm going to come up to you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you by means of the Holy Spirit." And then John 15, verse 11, because I think God is after your ultimate joy. I think Christ is after your ultimate joy. And to choose less than ultimate joy is to have the wrong decision. So, John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full." I really want you to be full of joy. Full of joy. Our sin, or our sins, can't just be like putting out the trash on the curb in a bin and waiting for the city to take it away. Because it'll come back, and it'll come back, and it'll come back, and it'll come back again and again and again. You'll wind up fighting the same sin. And I'm sure most of us tonight will have a hamburger, croutons, pizza, something with a crust, something that we can bite into. Well, just like that, it comes back again and again and again. Sin is everywhere. It's one of the great lessons of this day. And the Christian life is the life of war. It's a life of war. Romans 8 tells us that those who make peace with sin, if you sign a peace treaty with sin, you will die. That's how serious sin is. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But if you do not, you will die. You will die. But killing sin is humanly impossible. So again, what ultimately satisfies you? Let me give you a little parable. You have a blind man. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. And this blind man is given smooth gravels and diamonds. And he's asked to choose, "Which do you want?" And he feels, and they're both smooth. They're both alike. It's nice, the gravels. And the diamonds are smooth. They're nice. They feel good. And so he chooses. And he chooses the gravel. My question, why would anyone choose gravel over diamonds? Why? Well, the only reason you or I would ever choose gravel over diamonds is because we are blind to the superior joy and superior pleasures and superior treasure that diamonds bring. And that's how you fight sin. That's how you fight sin. You look at what's superior and what will ultimately give you greater joy. this last day of Unleavened Bread 2016, may God open our eyes to His superior glory, His superior pleasure, His superior satisfaction, and the superior help He gives us by means of His Holy Spirit. Because if you see, as we pointed out in Deuteronomy, this bread of affliction that's in Egypt, and you see in John 6 the bread of life, and you're not blind, you will choose the bread of life. So God, please help us. Please help me. Please help this church to be wide opened and to see the superior pleasures, and at the same time, see all the worthless gravel in Egypt.